reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Thank you, John. For those of you watching this video 100 years from now on YouTube, or whatever our corporate overlords call it in the year 2126, in the nation's capital today, indeed across America, it's a snow day. And I stand here with four brothers and sisters in Christ who were close enough to walk and share with me and with all of you at home in this moment of prayer and thanksgiving. I was not scheduled to preach today, but truth be told, I only actually have one sermon, of which there are many variants. That sermon, as you might be able to guess, is about the absolute love of God. A love so absolute, it defies our normal boundaries and extends eternally in every direction. And with about 30 minutes of preparation, here's what I think that means for us this morning. Been thinking about the reading from Corinthians all week, that there be no divisions among us. There is little more important than our unity as a church and as a people. To my simple and basic mind, this means that the love of God overcomes my own sense of rightness, my own sense of righteousness. That I should not allow the way I prefer it break the unity and fellowship of my siblings in Christ. I'm not the ruler of the universe. I have preferences. Sure, we all do. Sometimes I get my way. Many times I don't. And as hard as it is to accept, it's okay that we don't do it my way. This, of course, applies perfectly for us in the workplace, at school, with our family disputes. We don't always have to load the dishwasher the way I'd prefer it. Of course, my way is the right way, but the love of God means that I have to be willing to humbly watch my family members do it wrong again and again, and not harp on it. Let it go, brother. Not only does it apply to our mundane life, it's an important rule for our sacred life together. Our conversation these last few weeks about the creeds is a perfect example. There's perhaps no more significant document for us as a church over the history of 2,000 years than the creeds. As we adopt the Greek text to our own way of speaking, there are going to be better and worse ways of translating them. I have my own preferences in this regard. I even think my preferences are important. But perhaps there's no better example than this, our creed, of what Paul had in mind for us to be willing to compromise and put the good of the whole above our own preferences. Our talk about God is sacred. Paul himself puts the potential for disagreement in the context of sacred baptism. And yet, still, we must not insist on our own way. Some of our language about the creed should change. Some should stay the same. But most importantly, where we disagree, where we agree, is our love for one another and for God. Is that love greater than our own sense of preference? When there is difference between us, can we see that our value as people created by God is greater than any difference of opinion? This love of God also calls us to action. We are reminded that 99% of our contexts of disagreement, it's okay to not insist on our own way. But Jesus was willing to risk conflict, willing to break fellowship ties, willing to create drama in his local worshiping community. When that community itself refused to see the dignity of its poorest members, members physically disfigured or socially outcast, when the religious leaders failed to see that the love of God applies to all people without exception, then Jesus was willing to break stuff, to go into the temple, overturn the tables, smash the rules we've created. I came home last night after finishing some last-minute errands before the snow descended, to find Jenna in our kitchen crying, preparing our family meal. She had just seen the video of Alex Peretti being murdered by federal agents in the street. I don't have the right words to put it in the proper context. All I know is that this senseless violence is wrong. That it breaks the heart of God. And that as followers of Jesus, as a people moved to action by the absolute, unchanging, uncompromising love of God, we must bear witness. We must be a people who will not tolerate evil. Even when it's hard to name and the politics of it are messy, violence, creating a culture of violence is evil. It is the image of God corrupted absolutely. So, on this snowy day in America, we acknowledge our heavy hearts. We thank God for a bit of stillness while the world around us pauses. For the laughter that will come watching children slide down hills on sleds. We pray for our neighbors without shelter and warmth this week. And also we pray for this nation, that the love of God, absolute and eternal, will compel us to radical witness, that it will convict even the hardest of hearts to change. In the name of God.